Well, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. There's a saying among men regarding paybacks, which kind of has a negative connotation. I'm sure you've probably had someone sarcastically turn to say when something of a negative sort happened to you, well, paybacks are you know what. I believe most men have an expectation of some form of punishment as a payback to be recompensed for what they believe are offenses against them. We tend to equate justice with revenge, and such writings, Harvard classics such as Milton's Paradise Lost and Dante's poem Inferno, have really shaped mankind's thinking and belief about hellfire and damnation that awaits in God's wrath, quote unquote, as the payback for sins. It seems they have forgotten that Jesus Christ was our complete payment for sin and for the consequences of sin. 1 John 2:2 tells us that, and he is the propitiation, or a payment in full, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So I think we ought to come back to the truths that God has and move away from the poems and these Harvard classics. This morning I want to set before you truths that you should receive as the truth regarding God, our true and just Father, who is love and whose love is unconditional, not conditioned by circumstances nor conditioned by sin. This God who is light and in whom is no darkness at all, his plan of a true and final justice that will one totally satisfy the hearts of the beloved, and hopefully for men and women who receive the truth. And secondly, comfort us in the hope of eternal life. When we started this series, we began our study with Jesus Christ as the introducer of God as a Father, and also that God is light in whom, God who is light and in whom is no darkness at all. And again, this God who is love, and his love is unconditional. When we started, I shared this verse from Romans chapter 12, and I'd like to go back there to sort of set the stage for where we're going. And in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 17, it tells us, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Beautiful. What a tremendous truth. First of all, would you say that burning in hell for your sins is evil? I would certainly think so. I would think that that's quite a payback. You've told a lie to your parents, you've sinned or something of that nature, and now you're going to go to hell and burn. I would consider that evil. Yet, when we think of God doing that and casting people into hell, for some reason, we think that that's good. Kind of sounds like Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where they call evil good and good evil, where they call, put darkness for light and light for darkness. Is that the recompense that God's answer to man's sin? Or was his answer to man's sin, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation of not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. Then verse 18 tells us, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All men may not want to live peaceably with you, but you endeavor to live peaceably, knowing that you're not going to recompense men evil for evil. You don't need to get one up. You don't even need to get even. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Live peaceably, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I believe most people perceive vengeance to be synonymous with punishment. But we just read, we are not to recompense evil for evil, tit for tat. So-and-so does this to me, so I pay him back by doing that. Trading evil for evil. There must be a way then, if there is a God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. A God who is love, whose love is unconditional, not conditioned by circumstances, nor affected by sin or controlled by sin, then there must be a way in which to do this. And the word vengeance in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, means the execution and maintenance of that which is right. That's what that word means. Restoration to victims, not punishment of offenders, will always return to the injured party that which is right and redeem that which was lost. And that is exactly what our God does. We don't need to settle the score. We ought to place ourselves in the security of God's hands, who will restore to us good for evil against us. Ultimately, evil breaks itself upon the goodness and the light of God. Furthermore, it says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here is God not speaking to the offenders, the enemies of mankind, but he is speaking to the beloved who have suffered loss. What's going to be repaid? Well, this gracious and loving Father will repay us for all that was lost, stolen, corrupted, and even distorted. Every promise from him, from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of time, that was left unfulfilled will be restored in us and to us. Romans 12 is actually a quote from Proverbs 25. Why don't we go there? I want to show this to you because I want your heart to be so safe in the scriptures, so set by the truth, so absolutely convinced that our God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and he does not need darkness to accomplish his ends. In Proverbs chapter 25, where am I here? Well, I don't have the right verse here. What am I looking at? 21? Probably is. Let me see. Yeah. It's a repeat of this great chapter and verse in Proverbs 45. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward who? You. You're the one that's going to get rewarded. Let's go back to Romans 12, just so you make the connection here. And in Romans 12, it says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, do what? Feed him. Remember Proverbs 25. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, it sounds like some kind of a punishment or something, but it's actually an illustration from the Eastern culture. A fire would be kept going all during the night, and the person who tended the fire had the responsibility. Of course, they would keep the fire so no animals would come in, and also to be able to have security around their village. But the person who tended the fire in the morning would get a potsherd, and he would take the burning coals from that potsherd and place from the fire, put it in that potsherd, and they would carry things on the top of their head. I'm sure you've seen pictures of things like that. And not only would the person be warmed from the coals on top of his head, but as he went around, he would go to the neighbors in the village and give them the coals to start their morning fires, that they too could have warmth and that they would be able to begin their meals, start to cook food. It's an Eastern culture and an Eastern expression. Heaping coals of fire on his head means you warm someone. I think we have expressions like you'll catch more honey, more bees with honey than with vinegar, and different things. You know, meaning to utilize your goodwill to warm someone toward you. Beautiful. And the Lord is going to reward who? Thee, meaning you. You're the one. This is what it's talking about. You getting rewarded. Beautiful. You keep loving, you be kind, you be gracious, compassionate, because nothing is ever lost. God will see that it is always returned to you. I know sometimes in the past, Connie and I have done things and people have come up and said, don't you think you're being used? And we respond back, no. Because I'm not doing it for that reason. I am not doing it for that person. I am doing that because of the love God has set in my heart. I'm doing that because I love. I'm doing that because I desire to serve. I think the other person, if they have other ambitions with us, are the ones that will lose out. But see, we don't suffer loss. We'll never suffer loss. God will see we're repaid for everything we've ever done in love. There's nothing ever lost. And if it is taken away from us by a trick of the adversary or some other situation, God knows it. And he will restore to us in full everything that's ever been taken. See, there's another saying, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, let's get away from sayings and let's come back to the scriptures. Let's go with what the word says. It says, he will reward thee. God will see true justice is accomplished. You will get a full reward, not in the punishment of others, but in the complete fulfillment of every promise he has made since the world began. You will not lose out on one promise of God. First in this life, and then continuing through eternity. Look at Acts chapter 3. I want to show this record to you. I think it's kind of interesting because in Acts chapter 1, when this on the day of the ascension, the disciples were speaking to Jesus and they said, will God at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to us. And here in Acts chapter 3, Peter is giving that tremendous sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of what?
All things.
The fulfillment of God's promises from the world, from when the world began. Everything that was never fulfilled for you in this life will be fulfilled in the restitution, the restoring of all things. And the restoring is every wonderful promise that God has ever made. You have not lost one word, not one iota, not one jot, not one tittle of the word of God. It will be completely fulfilled in you and for you. And even we even have the joy of receiving for that in this life. Isn't that beautiful? Let's see. When the times of the refreshing shall come from the Lord. That's future. Everything that we've ever missed out on will be fully restored to us while we enjoy what we can garner from the promises of God today. But you will never lose out. That is our God. That is God's justice. All of these things about casting people into hell and all this, I'll explain that briefly, but I want you to see that. It's even more than fulfilling the promise of restoring to Israel its glory. Even bigger than that. Look at Joel chapter 2. Here's another illustration that I want to show you regarding what God is going to fulfill. Hosea, Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." The locust and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm are all euphemisms to describe the evil spirit realm. They seek to strip our lives, just like the locust and all of that. All they'll leave is just an empty stalk. That's what those things do. That's what the evil spirit realm desires for us, to leave us with an empty stalk. That's all we have of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. That's all we manifest of the more abundant life, this empty stalk. But even if it got to that place, God says he's going to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. He will restore to us what the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm have done to us. My great army, which I sent among you. Remember, we need to remove the veil and understand these wonderful figures of speech, like the figure of permission, the Hebrew figure regarding permission. And verse 26, not only that, ye shall eat in plenty and be what? Satisfied. It'll be more than the heart could wish. Isn't that just something? To satisfy means a fullness from which there is absolutely no lack. Only a loving Father and a God who is light, a God who is love, can do that. and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed or disappointed in their expectation. These are the promises that God has made that regard all the way into the future. We will not lose one iota of one promise that God has ever made to men from the beginning. There are heart-rending calamities that have befallen men and women around the globe. Who can track or even sum up the heartbreak of miscarriages? The untimely tragedy in the death of a child. The suffering that people have gone through with sickness and disease. Who can record the strain and the misery of deformities? The crush of rejection. The painful isolation of loneliness. And misery and the terror panics, or the terror of panic attacks and fear. Every form of evil that has ever perpetrated or been perpetrated against men and women since time began, who can stand through all of that? Well, we can, because we have a God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who. He has kept account of every tear of every eye, every second that has passed us by, every moment of a memory lost. He knows the sum and has paid the cost. He returns to us blessings yet unfulfilled and fills again, for that's his will. Through the timelessness of eternity, he restores the irreplaceable. How wonderful is our God? How great is our hope before him? Look at Matthew chapter 10. You see, when you understand these truths, God's not looking to cast us in hell. He's looking to restore every promise he has ever made since the foundations of the world. The fulfillment of his word with all of the greatness and all of the vision that he has had for our lives that we have not enjoyed in this life because we have had an adversary and an enemy, our God is going to see we have missed none of it. You see, there's nothing that's ever lost. God has kept an account of every detail. It's not that we're going to go back and relive our lives. I am not quite sure how this will all be done, but I am absolutely certain it will. You know how untrackable are his ways, I think it says in Romans. You know, I can't explain it, but I know in the very depth of my heart, this is the truth. Situations, you know, someone dies and, you know, they leave their children or a spouse or something. How do you repay that spouse for the time that the other one is gone? Or how do you repay the spouse that is gone and doesn't have in this life time with the one we were going to spend our whole lives together, you know, so to speak? God has every moment accounted for. We're not going to go back and relive it, you know. Like, for instance, if my wife died when she was 25 and I was 30, and we're going to start off again at 25 and 30. I don't believe it works that way, because the scriptures tell us we're not given in marriage and all of these different things. But God has an accounting of the blessing that he intended for us, and neither one of us will lose one moment, not one second of the blessing. How? I don't know, but he is God, and he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, He is almighty. He will fill again because that is his will. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father," meaning without him knowing. If he could have that care for a bird, what about you, his beloved son, his loving daughter? "But the very hairs on your head are numbered." If he could care enough about the hairs of your head, what would he think of the moments of your life? Filled and unfulfilled. You see, he does care. He knows us, and he knows each and every one of us personally. He knows your middle name. He knows the secret name that your parents perhaps called you by or teased you with in love. He knows everything about you. He knows every prayer that you have ever said. He knows everything that you have whispered to him in love. You see, God is a restorer. I call him a requiter in full, but really he's more of a restorer, because a requiter, we talk about unrequited love. He does that too. But he is a restorer in full. I want you to see the depth of this, because our eternal life and what we have is going to be filled with the blessings of those moments that have been unfulfilled and more, because he has a lot planned for eternity. But we have not missed out on anything he has promised us in the past. He is that good. He is I am. And for him, it's a constant present. For him, it's as if it happened just this moment. And he has not forgotten it. He's kept the record. And he has it. If he could list us in the book of life, which he doesn't need a book to look at to know, he knows our names personally, he knows everything about us. He knows what you wanted to change your name to or from or whatever. See? So what about death and evil then? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 20. And I just want to cover this momentarily so that you are not confused. In Revelation chapter 20, and let's go to verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them," the devil that deceived them, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." You want fire and brimstone? Here it is. But who's cast into it? The devil. "Where are the beast and the false, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That is the entire spirit realm. They're referred to as the false prophets because they work with the adversary to deceive us. Like I was talking last week about condemnation and how they try to keep us in condemnation and bind us in condemnation and make us live in bondage to the condemnation and other things. These are the false prophets, and these are the beast that he's talking about. It's all made up of the evil spirit realm. And they're going to be in the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The word torment is the word, the Greek word for a touchstone. They are, and you know, you use a touchstone to rub something to see the purity. For instance, if you were mining for gold or looking for gold, you might take a piece of pyrite, and when you scratch it on the touchstone, the mark that it leaves, you'll know, oh, that was just pyrite, fake gold. And then true gold, you'd be able to turn it. What they're going to do is they're going to rub their iniquities up against each other, because that's all they're going to have time for. Imagine how irritating that's going to be. But that's the evil spirit realm. It says, and I saw, verse 11, a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Got it? For them. Who? The evil spirit realm. There's no place for them. They're not going to be in the new heaven and in the new earth. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. There are a lot of people who never heard of Jesus Christ. We think that's very odd because he's so prevalent here in the U.S. We talk about Christ all the time, and whether it's positive or negative. But there are still many places in the earth where Jesus Christ was never even spoken of. Or how about in our communities where he's spoken evil of? Or where the message concerning Christ, the people were deceived. Or someone who was supposed to be an example was a poor example of Christ and dissuaded the hearts of people. God is going to be able to look at all of this. Our loving Father, and he will be able to forgive and love people and bring them in. And their names will be in the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast where? Into the lake of fire. This is the second, what? Death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But they will have seen the second death. If you are dead, do you feel anything? No. It's just like when we cremate a body. Similar. I won't say it's just like, because... But it means they will no longer exist. Those who were sold out to the devil, those who were born again of the seed of the serpent, or born of the seed of the serpent, those will go in and they will exist no more. They won't even come up in anyone's mind. Remember? We won't remember them. They won't have buildings and statues and all these things named after them. None of those things. They won't have libraries in the various cities and all these. They will exist no more. That's who's going into the lake of fire. But for those whom God looks upon the heart and sees the beauty of their heart, and then we of this particular age, we of this particular administration will be the example of Christ in how we serve and how we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who hadn't had the opportunity because of the wrong teaching or whatever, they didn't know who Christ was, are going to absolutely see who Jesus Christ really is. And they will see the way that we function with him. They will see the way that we serve together. Like it talks about the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon. She was so overwhelmed at the love everyone had for another. It says it took her breath away. Well, it says there was no more spirit left in her. She, you know, we figuratively say it took my breath away. It was so magnificent. I wanted to say something, but the words just weren't there. It took my breath away. We are going to be part of the reason why they look at that and they say, Of course Jesus Christ is Lord. Who else could he be? My gosh, it is so simple. It is so easy to see. And they will get to enjoy all of eternity and the promises of God, promised from the foundations of the world, will be fulfilled in them and for them. In addition, there will be rewards for our service and belief of the truth. Like the scriptures talk about the crown of life that you will receive for enduring through temptations and for the love you have for Jesus Christ. The crown incorruptible that you receive for standing on the great truth of God's wonderful, matchless word. The crown of rejoicing received for raising faithful disciples. The crown of glory for having fed the flock of God. And the crown of righteousness, having loved his appearing by completing our service in the Lord. See, when it comes to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, paybacks are a joy and a blessing to be anticipated. He is a restorer. He is a requiter in full. Bless your hearts.